All right. Happy Father's Day. Oh. Oh boy. I can explain. Stan is always encouraging me, saying visual elements will help your sermon, it'll help people remember. And so I've been having a lot of fun with that lately, if you couldn't tell. Next slide, Jody. There we go. That's supposed to be Paul, if you guys don't recognize him. I named this sermon, How Deep Is Your Love? Because as I was writing the song, writing this sermon, I couldn't get that song out of my head. And it's relevant. But happy Father's Day. Trying to catch my breath up here for a second. I have a treat for all the men in here. You guys can just sit back and relax because I'm going to be preaching to all the women in here today because Lord knows they need it. Lord, no, I'm kidding. And all the women in the room said, no. No. But I've been excited to preach on this passage, actually, believe it or not, because it expands on an idea that I was preaching on a couple weeks ago, maybe 2 months ago, in Romans 14. It's very similar to this passage. That was the sermon where I was like, if Billy don't want to drink, don't make it. Yeah, that one. Don't make him drink. Not my favorite sermon I've ever preached. Hopefully I'm my harshest critic. But there's a deeper meaning in this passage that I want to explore, going deeper than most of the surface things that many people focus on. And this passage was written before Romans. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians before he wrote Romans. But the problem was so prevalent, they had to address different churches with a similar problem. They were using their knowledge to puff themselves up, bring themselves, they were feeding their ego, feeding their pride with their knowledge rather than using their hearts, rather than being led by their hearts for their brother. They were using their, let's just get into it, shall we? But I want to begin with this question. Next slide, Jody. How deep is your love for people? How deep is your love for people? Is it only skin deep? Or is it so deep that it penetrates your soul? There's an unshakable, unexplainable love that you have for everybody you come across. You just can't even really explain it to people. How often do you speak to someone face to face and think, I love this person. I want what's best for this person. We like to think Jesus does this with us, and he does. I'm not disputing that. But we often think of Jesus dying on the cross for each and every one of us because he loves each and every one of us individually. We'll say phrases like, Jesus had you on his mind when he was crucified. I'm not disputing that. In fact, let's take it a step further. Imagine Jesus is standing right in front of you and you're talking to him, maybe venting to him. You're talking to him, but he's standing there and he's staring at you with such love in his eyes. There's a gleam in his eyes. You can feel the love radiate from him. Have you ever had conversations with people like that? You could feel some sort of presence amongst them, a peace around them. But then, when I'm given the opportunity to really listen to someone vent or even have conversations with people, I'll fall into this trap of thinking to myself, when is this person going to shut up already? I've got things to do. Your foot starts tapping. I start trying to walk the other direction, trying to give hints that this conversation should have been over 10 minutes ago. And I don't know why I do such things or drop such hints, because they never work. No one ever gets the message. But that's besides the point. Because what I'm getting at here is, how often do we stand face to face with someone, anyone, a stranger, even, and think to ourselves, I really love this person. I want what's best for this person. Sometimes we'll stop ourselves from saying something because we love them, or we'll have to gain that boldness to speak some truth into somebody's life because you love them. Lord, help me to listen as best as I can and give me the boldness to speak some truth into their lives. And I believe many of us fall into the trap I described earlier. At least I know I can't be the only one. Let me tell you about a coworker I have who goes by the name of David. And let me tell you, this man can talk. I mean, from the start of my shift, or from the start of his shift to when I leave, it's yap, 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 over and over. I mean, if we're working together for 4 hours, there may only be 2 minutes of silence, if even that. And there are times where I'll tell David, hey, man, I'm working on something important at the moment. Trying to drop that hint, you know, like I can't really be having too much conversation right now. But he doesn't get it. It doesn't click. He just goes on and on and on. Sometimes he'll ask me even what I'm doing. And he'll keep talking. He'll ask what I'm doing. And I'll have to look over him and say, you know, nothing important. Just my job. And it still doesn't click. But I love that man, though. I love David. We've had so many great conversations over the years. We've worked together for, I don't know, maybe about 4 years or something like that. And there have been many conversations in that what seems to be now a tiny three-story building off of Rosemary. And this is one of those things that I mean when I say, pray that the Lord opens your eyes to the opportunities that he gives you to minister to people. Because I could just as easily say to David, hey, David, we're coworkers and nothing more. I'm not in the mood to talk right now. Let's just spend this shift in silence so I can get done what I need to get done. But when I think about that, I think that isn't really Christ-like, is it? I don't find it to be Christ-like. Really, really what this is an opportunity being presented to me to minister to David, who needs Jesus just as much as I do. And I give all the credit to the Holy Spirit, his conviction and his guidance. Because what I've done is I'll just sit back, look David in the eyes, and I'll listen to him for hours over the last couple years. But through that, I've been able to serve him in a variety of different ways, from even just listening. A lot of people just need somebody to listen to, or somebody to listen to them. A lot of people just need somebody to hear what they're saying. So from listening to him, listening to him vent about home life, to offering him advice, to literally praying for him in the middle of City Place. And let me tell you something. He may forget everything I say. He may forget all of that. But he never forgets that I prayed over him when nobody else did. Who prays for him? But who knows? But in order to get there, in order to get to that point, I had to sacrifice my time. I had to sacrifice my pride, and even I had to sacrifice my sanity at times to love that man as best as I can. And that's what Paul is communicating in our passage today. Love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. And to truly love someone, there is sacrifice involved, even in the little things. Sacrifice in the smallest of actions can lead to the hugest of impacts in someone's life. And sometimes, you'll never even know you impacted someone with the sacrifice that you made. They may never even tell you. Those times when your sacrifices go unnoticed, don't stop. Don't stop. Keep going. It's okay if they go unnoticed. One time a friend said this, and it stuck with me. We're all the main character of our own story. And I don't believe that because I follow Christ. But many people out there do, whether they know it or not. They believe they are the main character of their own story. And that leads, once you understand that, you'll see why. It leads to their selfish ambitions. It leads to their selfish decisions. The crazy part is they don't even know that what they're doing is even selfish to begin with. It just benefits them. They are the main character of their own story. But see, the Christian life is so different from the worldly life. Why? Because it's based all on selflessness, which in turn is love. I mean, our God even sacrificed out of love for his creation. It's all based on sacrifice. And we as Christians are to live sacrificial lives in order to be beacons of light in this dark, dark world. And like I said last week, the Christian life doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't. Why? Because it's the exact opposite. You see a trend that's going the exact opposite of where the world is going? It's probably God. The world is all about take, 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 while the Christian is all about give, 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 just as the Lord has given to us, even when we didn't deserve it. And thank God for grace, and thank God for his grace. And now here in our passage, the issue in 1 Corinthians 8 is that Paul addresses here is meat offered to idols. The Corinthians had come out of pagan backgrounds. They once had worshipped idols, and they had believed that meat was inhabited by demons. So they would offer the meat before their idol. They would just give it over. And the idea was that the idol would cleanse the meat of the demons, so when they consumed this meat, it would be clean and inhabited by their god rather than by demons. And it was an act of worship to their idol. They had grown up doing it this way, and some of them were still affected by this way of thinking. But some of the Corinthian believers who were more knowledgeable were saying, idols aren't real. They're not real. And now that we're Christians, we know that idols are a farce. Just eat the meat. It's not a big deal. But the weaker Christians who had spent their whole lives thinking another way, having not yet reached a certain Christian maturity in thinking, were sensing in their consciences, I can't eat that meat. It's been offered to an idol. That's like worshiping an idol, and I just can't eat it. Meanwhile, the more knowledgeable Christians were saying, just eat it. There's no such thing as an idol. So listening to this informed but unloving counsel, the consciences of the less knowledgeable were being wounded. So Paul addresses the problem here. In 1 Corinthians 8, he says, yes, you're right. The idols are not really gods. They're nothing. But that's not the point. The point is that in using your knowledge, you weren't thinking about your brother. He didn't yet feel right in his conscience about taking the meat. And yet you unlovingly pushed him toward it because of your knowledge. You wounded his conscience. Why would you do that? Why in the world would you do that to your brother? And look at what Paul says in verse 13. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul loves his brothers and sisters in Christ so much that if he knew that their seeing him eat meat would cause them to stumble, then he simply will stop eating meat. Lord forbid, he'll go vegan. Eating meat, it's not that big of a deal compared to loving his brother. He loves his brother more than his freedom to eat meat. So these more knowledgeable Christians are right that it's okay to eat meat, but their problem is that they are not thinking for their less knowledgeable brothers. And in verse 11, Paul says, and so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. With your knowledge, you are hurting your brother for whom Christ died. Wow. And if that's not enough, he says in verse 12, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Such unloving use of knowledge against a fellow Christian amounts to sin against Jesus himself. Now, Paul grants that technically, The stronger, more knowledgeable brothers are right, at least about the meat offered to idols, but their hearts are wrong. Their hearts are wrong. Yes, yes, idols are not real, but look what you did. You got your brother whose conscience wouldn't allow him to eat that meat to eat it anyway. The stronger ate of it themselves and said to their weaker brothers, come on, just eat it. It's not that big of a deal. Yet Paul says that if he could hurt a brother that way, then he would be eager to never eat meat again because he loved them so, so much. That's my brother for whom Christ died. I love him. Now, I admire this so much about Paul. We all admire his theology and his understanding of God, but what I admire equally about Paul, perhaps even more, is his love for people. Don't you see it in his writings? He has a passion for people. No matter who he's around, whoever he's around, he has a passion for them. He has a passion to see them saved. He has a passion for them to know who Jesus Christ is. And maybe his most shocking statement about love for others is in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, which surprises me every time I read it. Next slide, Jody. There he says, I'll make that bigger next time. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And every time these verses come into my life, I study them, I look over them, and my initial response is always, that's impossible. That's impossible. I think I love people, but I can't imagine making a statement like Paul's. I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Let that sink in for a second. I think to myself, that must be hyperbole. Because it's one thing to love people, but the thought of being willing to be cut off from Christ for their sake? Have you loved like that before? I'm going to tell you honestly from the pulpit here, I don't know if I could do that. I don't. I don't know if I could do that for anyone. Paul expects that people like me will think he's exaggerating. He starts the passage with, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. He's not exaggerating. He hurts that badly. And he means these words. He has great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. Do we have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in our hearts for those who don't know Jesus? I pray that we do. And if not, we need to begin praying earnestly for the Holy Spirit to instill such a heart within us. You want to reach people? You want to reach people? You want new blood and New Life Alliance Church? Pray that the Lord changes our hearts, and I know that the Lord will bring them here. I can promise you that. And I'll stand by this to my very last breath. The churches that lose the heart of God are the ones that die. They no longer have a heartbeat. They're done. What are they going to replace the heart of God with in their church? Their own deceitful hearts? Many try. Many fail. Once you lose that passion for the lost to be saved, once you lose that sacrificial love, when you get too wrapped up in the religiosity rather than your relationship with the one true living God, there's a problem. There's a huge problem. And don't expect any blessing from God if you change your church from a hospital of sinners to an elitist club for the saints. Don't expect anything. Israel was blessed to be a blessing. They were blessed to be a blessing, but they didn't get it. They lost their land. We, the church, are blessed to be a blessing. And I hope we get it, or else we may lose our land. We are to serve each other as well as the lost. See, we show grace and mercy where the world doesn't. And that's what brings people closer to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. The grace and mercy of which our Lord drew us in is the same grace and mercy we are to extend for others to draw near to living water. If the world is showing more grace and mercy than the church, there is a big problem. We can have Bible studies all week long, know all the mysteries and wonders of God's creation. We can memorize every word in the Bible and know all of theology, but what good is any of that knowledge if we don't have the heart of God? What good is any of that if we don't love as He loves? What good is it? And I've said this before, and I'll say it again and again and again. One of the biggest impacts someone had on my life is when they loved me enough to tell me, "You have the knowledge, but you don't have the heart yet. You have the knowledge, but you don't have the heart yet." And boy, did that hurt. It still stings. But it led me to still try and understand what He was communicating to me at the time. I still have to remind myself of those words before I fall into the trap of complacency. Having the heart of God involves sacrifice. Sacrifice of your time. Sacrifice of your own desires. Sacrifice of control. And that's just to name a few. But the buck doesn't stop there, though. Our knowledge is not for naught. It's not for nothing. In fact, the knowledge you have of God, His character, the theology, the ologies within theology, Christology, soteriology, eschatology, pneumatology, all the other ologies are still very important. Your knowledge of God is important for the building up of the church, the edification of the saints, if you will. Not to puff yourself up, not to boost your ego. No, it's not for that. It's for the building of the church. And it doesn't hurt to study the Bible at all. I'm not discouraging any of that. In fact, I heavily encourage going deep into the Word of God. Such divine knowledge shouldn't go to waste, and it's actually very fruitful in everyday life, obviously. The Word is so rich. Think about it. The Word is so rich, preachers and teachers of the Word have been using it as their source material for over 1,700 years, and we still haven't run out of things to say. We're still going yap, 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 yap every Sunday because the Word is alive. The Word is active, and it's such a treasure, and I'm blessed to live in a time where we can have it on our phones. That's pretty amazing. And even on this little watch thing, I could pull up scriptures. I've got no excuse. But hear me when I say this. What's in here? What's in here seems to be more important to God than what's up here. You can know nothing about bibliology, nothing about hermeneutology, soteriology, ecclesiology, even if you know what, you don't even have to know what those are. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ, believing that He lived the perfect life to be the perfect sacrifice to God the Father, so that we can be reconciled before Him, that Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose from the dead 3 days later, if you have that faith, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, and you have a passion, a heart for the lost, so strong to see them saved that you're willing to share your faith, the Lord is going to use you. The Lord is going to use you. Convicted by the Holy Spirit, when I see those out there who know nothing about any of the theologies out there, But yet they're out there sharing their faith because they want to see the lost saved. The Lord will use you. Now, I'm not discounting knowledge and wisdom either. Those are both very important. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into desiring to know him more and more as time goes on through your spiritual journey. But the heart is the most important part. What good is your mind if your heart isn't pumping? What good is your brain if there's no blood pumping in and out of it? Look at it like this. Next slide, Jody. The heart pumps blood through the brain in order to keep it functioning. It sends nutrient-rich oxygenated blood to the brain so that it can consume the resources that it's burning through. Then the spent blood circulates and the cycle repeats. Meanwhile, in tandem, the brain communicates with the sinoatrial node, the heart's natural pacemaker, and it sends messages to this node via the autonomic nervous system. So you're not actively thinking about it, it just does it. Instructing the heart to beat faster or slower, dependent on what the brain knows is going on. Stay with me. For example, during exercise, the brain instructs the sinoatrial node to beat faster to supply more oxygen to your muscles. During sleep, your brain sends signals to that node to tell your heart to slow it down. Now, it's proven that in embryos, the heart is developed and functions before the brain. The primitive heart begins to form around day 18, 19, after fertilization. And it typically starts beating and pumping blood by day 21 and 22. It doesn't need the brain in that moment to simply function. Afterward, the nervous system begins to develop, and we don't see the first signs of brain activity till about 40 to 43 days of a pregnancy. But what I'm getting at here is the heart can function independently of the brain, but the brain can't function independently of the heart. In the Christian, the heart can function independently of the brain, but the brain cannot function independently of the heart. If the believer has the heart, the Lord will use him. If he has the knowledge, but no passion, no heart, the Lord isn't going to use him. What good is it? It's useless. Verses 1 through 3 of our passage. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, and those are in quotes because that was a phrase that they would all say. We all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. We're not to be stumbling blocks. We're to be building blocks. Verse 2, those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. Ooh. They think they know, but they don't. They don't know what they ought to know. Now, the brain sends messages to the sinoatrial node that helps the heart function optimally based on what the brain knows about the body. So your knowledge isn't completely useless, but remember, this is most important. But the brain can help. Your knowledge can help your heart run optimally. Is the body exercising? Beat faster. Is the body at rest? Beat slower. Is the body nervous? Beat faster. Is the body stressed? Stop. No, I'm playing. And so on. Just as in our biology or physiology, spiritually, the knowledge you gain of the living God assists the heart to function optimally. It assists you in your passions by deepening your understanding into what you actually believe. Everything from theology to biblical history to even just knowing the stories within the Bible all assist you in your pursuit to lead the lost to Christ. But you have to have the heart first. You have to have a beating heart. But how do we develop such a heart? I'm going to keep it simple. Next slide, Jody. There's no way around it. You have to seek God. There are way too many people just sitting around waiting for a sign, waiting for God to show them something. But really, God has given you all the scriptures. God has given you everybody around you that has blessed you. He gives you blessings of which you wouldn't even know of. You probably don't even know of at the moment. The Lord even says, seek ye and ye will find. But notice it starts with a verb, seek. Seek. You have to seek him. Don't just wait around. He's done a lot of the work. And if you just look around you, ask for him to open your eyes, you could see him working and moving amongst the people that you're around and the situations that you're in. You want to see God at work? Read some war stories in World War II. You want to see him at work, but you have to seek him. Seek God. There's no way around it. Next slide, Jody. Repent. Repent continually and stop relying on your own self-righteousness. Isaiah wrote that our good deeds are as filthy rags. Acknowledge your flaws and turn from them. Jesus always kept preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Has that changed? No. Acknowledge your flaws and turn from them while relying on the Holy Spirit to continuously empower you to change you from your sinful nature. Repent. Next slide, Jody. How about turning your complaints into praise? Change your attitude, man. Come on, replace your demanding attitude with thanksgiving. Our fearless leader has said multiple times, people just are waiting for the world to change, but as soon as they change something about them, their attitude, then the world changes. Turn your complaints into praise. Next slide. Make time for fellowship, where we come together as believers, as saints in Christ, singing his praises, and be edified by a good message. Make time to come to church. Paul writes, don't forsake the fellowship. We're here for each other, and we're here for God's glory. We're here to build each other up. Next slide. Saturate yourself in scripture. Saturate yourself in scripture so that you can align your heart and your mind and your will with God's heart, his mind, and his will so that you can continue to walk with him. Next slide. In grace. 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 Establish yourself in grace. Ground your heart in grace. Rather than legalism, remain firm and secure in your faith because we have received grace from the Lord. Grace, receiving something that we don't deserve, everlasting life when we deserve God's wrath. We are clothed in righteousness by Jesus Christ, co-heirs with him. And then from there, when you ground yourself in grace and you start developing that heart for the lost, there you can love the lost. From there, you can love the church as Christ loves the church. And you can begin to serve both sacrificially, both the lost and the church. But quit living for yourself and shift your focus to sacrificing for Jesus. And trust me when I say this, his purposes for your life will bring you true joy. Now I have a note here that says, I would have written more, but David showed up for his shift and talked my ear off, so you're gonna have to come up with an ending on your own, bud. Yeah, pray for David, huh? So I'm gonna end with this. Do you have a heart for God? Do you have a heart like God's? If you don't, I encourage you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. I encourage you to seek an elder or one of us pastors, if you want to talk more about it, I encourage you to seek God so that you can further understand his character and his love for the lost. So, my last slide up there, Jody, I'm going to end with this. How deep is your love for people? If there's anything from this message that you can ponder on for the rest of this week, it's this question. How deep is my love for people? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these moments where we get to ponder on your word, where we get to dissect it, and we get to apply it to our lives, Lord. And Lord, continue to make our hearts vulnerable to you, to your ways, Lord, so that we are willing to let go of ourselves, let go of our pride, and follow you. We acknowledge your lordship. Lord Jesus, whom dwells in our hearts, continue to change them to be more like yours. Lord, we want to reflect your love to others. Lord, and open our eyes to the opportunities you give us to minister. Lord, it doesn't matter if you're a youth or 110 years old, Lord. Lord, you continue to use us, your church, your body, to bring people to you. And Holy Spirit, empower us with the boldness, the audacity, Lord, to proclaim your name in the midst of darkness. Holy Spirit, just bring healing where healing needs to take place and use us to heal others. Use us to bring peace to others. Use us to bring joy into a room that has no joy. And Lord, continue to remind us, do we love people as you do? How deep is our love for the people you have created in your image? In your precious name, we pray. Amen. All righty. We'll have the head elder come up for offering, and we'll go from there.
Great message. Speaking of hearts, on the June 6th, just a couple weeks ago, whatever it might have been, that was my first year after having an aortic heart valve replacement. God put me in the hands of the right people to go in there and put that new aortic valve in there, working great. After listening to our pastor this morning, I said, but you know, if my spiritual heart really needs to be taken care of, I've got a new doctor, doctor of cardiology, Dr. Jeff. Amen. Jeff, thank you, young man. God's using you mightily. Just keep in mind. But that is the whole point of the message this morning. It's not what's up here. And we've all struggled with it. It's what's in here spiritually. And God is the ultimate healer. He is the one that can work in our spiritual hearts. Amen? Father, we give you the praise and the glory. We're thankful, Father, for who you are and all that you are. We're thankful, Father, for this message we heard this morning. May we consider it, God. May we think about it. May we meditate upon it. How much do we love people or others? Is it very easy for us to consider others, or do we have to really work through it before we can consider others? That's stuff we have to just turn over to you, God. And please, God, let us be able to ask you to search our hearts. And if there's something there, help us, Father, to really know how to love people and consider other people. Same time, Father, we want to thank you and praise you, Father, for how you have blessed us. Because you love people. You love your people, God, and you have been taking care of us right here at New Life Alliance, Father. You have provided through thy people, God, and other people outside of the walls of this church, Father, they also give also. But, Father, our people have been giving so that we can stay right here on this corner, preaching the gospel, what we can do to reach out to the local community and all these other things, Lord, what ministries we can help that's overseas. We thank you, God, for the way you have blessed us above and beyond. When sometimes when we look at the black and white or whatever you want to look at it, when you're looking at all the financial situation, wait a minute, what are we going to do? God, and then there's God. You step right in. Thank you, Father, for those who are giving this morning, those who possibly cannot give, God. But bless each and every one that has gathered here this morning, Father, to hear the word. We just give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.